God seen clearly. You could paraphrase that and say the true nature of God, but I wanted to come up with something different. So God seen clearly. And the reason for that is because, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of misconceptions about who God is. There's a lot of confusion. And I mean, even as I've grown in my relationship with God, I realize that I've been confused at times. And so I've had to clarify what how I see God, how I understand God. But I mean, some questions that often come up, and I'll probably mention these again and answer them, but you know, is God a loving father or a slave master? You know, is God tolerant? Does he send evil spirits or does he give the Holy Spirit? Is he merciful or is he vengeful? Is he forgiving or is he unforgiving? Is he a murderer or a life giver? You know, a lot of people will say one or the other, but then in actual practice or when you start to dig deeper, they'll say both, depending on the circumstance. Is he demanding or is he a giver? Does he do good or does he do bad? Or is he a combination of the two? And so there's lots of misconceptions, as I've said. And the reason why this is so important is because it affects our relationship with him. You know, this affects our relationship with God. It affects the way we see God, which means it'll affect the way we receive from God. It'll affect the way we engage with him. It'll also affect the way we represent him to other people. For example, if you think wrongly that God is the one who puts us through problems and challenges and trials and things like that, then if you meet someone who's like, I'm going through so many problems, I'm going through so many trials in my life, then what's going to happen is when you try and encourage them or minister to them, you're going to say something like, God's got a purpose in this for you. You know, we don't understand why God's doing this to you, but just hang on. And that would be not, it would be a word not according to the word. It would be encouragement that's unbiblical. Okay. So we need to dig deeper and understand, because even in Christian circles, there's varying understandings of God. A lot of different Christians understand different things, but we need to base our understanding on God, not on our experience, but on the word, and then a correct understanding of the word. So we're going to dig into that. So how do we know God accurately? Okay, think about it for a moment. How do we know God accurately? I asked this question somewhere recently, and I was impressed with the first answer because it was the right answer. I was like, that's amazing. Because if I had to answer this question a while back, how do we know God correctly? I would have automatically my gut reaction would have been the word. But now by me saying that, you realize that's not the right answer. That's not the correct way to know God. Okay? We don't know him through the Bible, because you can't just read the Bible, take it at face value, and know God. The Bible itself says we need to study the word. The implication of study is context, which means we have to understand what is written, to whom it's written, and this is something that really impacted the way I study the Bible, but it's the fact that whatever the writer of the book, so if Paul wrote a book, what Paul meant with the book is what the book means. And yet what we tend to do is in a Bible study or something, we'll go, what does this mean to you? What does this mean to you? And we'll come up with 10 different meanings and we won't challenge it. The Bible can't mean 10 different things. It can only mean what it meant. Okay, so that's why we've got to study the Bible in context. The Bible can only mean what it meant when it was written. But it's still relevant for us, which is amazing. So when we study the scriptures, we need to pay attention to words. Okay, specifically, and I mean, most of you have an English or an Afrikaans Bible, so if you open it up, it's got English or it's got Afrikaans, it doesn't have Greek and Hebrew, okay? And the unfortunate thing is, in studying the Bible, it helps to go into a bit of the Greek and the Hebrew, but that doesn't mean you have to become a Greek or Hebrew scholar. That's why the Bible says he gave some, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, some leadership in the church for the equipping of the saints. So a good Bible teacher will help you understand the background to that verse or the deeper meaning maybe of that verse that isn't so apparent when you just read the English or the Afrikaans or the whatever language you're reading. So in exploring our topic, which is really about knowing God, you know, we'll dig into a few verses, Hebrew and Greek words and things like this, but most of the time I'm just going to refer to this is what it means in the original. Okay, so like I really trust that as we get into this series, it's going to help deepen your understanding and deepen your relationship with God at the same time. Amen? So how do we really know what God is like? Okay, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. You know, the Bible points us, we got to see this, the whole of the Bible, I'll look at another verse for this in a moment, but the whole of the Bible points us to Jesus. Jesus is the message of the Bible. That's the only message of the Bible. Jesus is the message of the Bible. Okay? So you can't just study the Bible and get saved. You study the Bible, you come to know Christ, and then you can come receive salvation. Okay? But how do we know what God is like? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, New Living Translation. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. So many things we can pull out of that. I just want to pull out one side note, which is really important. And that is that it says, when he had cleansed us from our sins. This is what salvation is about. He's cleansed us from our sins. That's really awesome. He's cleansed us from our sins. So the moment you receive Christ and you're a Christian, you're cleansed from your sins. That reveals something about the nature of God as well. It reveals that he's good. It reveals that he loves us enough to cleanse us, to deal with something, the problem that we had. But anyway, the point I want to bring out there is it says, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses his very character, the very character of God. So, in the original, when you get to the King James says express image, okay, or expresses, it's talking about an exact copy. But copy is not the right word there. It's talking about an exact replica, but replica is not really the right word either. It's talking, you could say, about an exact representation. You know, what it actually is implying there is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what it's saying is that when you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Okay, you've seen God himself. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So what that's saying is that Jesus is God in the flesh. So you want to know what God is like, you just need to look for Jesus. You look, and you see him in the Word, revealed in the Word. Okay, so if we want to understand the true nature of God or see God clearly, Genesis to Malachi doesn't give us a good understanding of who God is. Okay, Jesus does. Genesis to Malachi points us to Jesus. Then we see Jesus in the Gospels, and then we see Jesus, the resurrected Christ, spoken about in the epistles, the letters of the New Testament, and that's where we need to study to see who Jesus really is and understand what God is like. Okay, I'll get into that a bit more now, but John 14, 8 to 10 says, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus replies, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does the works through me. So if we want to know God, we have to see Jesus. You can't know God apart from Jesus. Okay, what this is also saying is if it's not in Jesus, it's not in God. If it's not in Jesus, it's not in God. Now, as we study the Word, Genesis to Malachi, as we read the Bible, like most questions about God, people bring up from Genesis to Malachi. Why did God kill these people? Why did God do this? Why was there this problem? Why was God like angry like this? Or like all these kind of things, okay? Maybe you've had some questions like that yourself. If it's not, like, this is how we have to study the Bible, Genesis to Malachi. We have to study it through our understanding of Christ. If you don't look at it through Christ, you won't understand it. And that's what we're going to dig into here. Okay, another verse on the true nature of God is Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says,
Jesus, who is from Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, went through doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. So what I like about this verse is it's showing us what Jesus did, but it's also showing us what God did. It's showing us God's heart, that he is into healing, not oppressing. Okay? Oppression, including sickness there, because the word healing is used, but oppression is from the devil. That's what it's saying. It's never from God. And Jesus did what God would do. He healed. So this verse very clearly shows us healing is God's will and sickness isn't. And then someone will say something like, but what about such and such a situation when God put sickness on people in the Old Testament? We get there. We're going to get there. And more. Okay, and more. But let's go to 2 Timothy. I'm excited to get there. I believe I'm going to challenge some views on the Bible and some views of God. But keep in mind, we're interpreting it through Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15 to 17. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Now, Paul is writing and he's saying, Holy Scriptures. If you think about it, you're like, I'm holding the Bible. Okay? Isn't this the Holy Scriptures? No. Paul is writing the Holy Scriptures in the New Testament there. You know, the gospel writers are writing the Bible there for us. And they're often referring to Scriptures. They're not referring to the book of that they're writing in because they're writing that book. It's quite obvious. So whenever they're writing about Holy Scriptures, they're specifically referring to the Hebrew Scriptures. They're specifically referring to Genesis to Malachi. Okay? That doesn't mean that Matthew to Revelation isn't valid. That means that it's not referred to as the Scriptures in the Bible. It's 100% elevated to the same level of Scriptures, but when we're interpreting the Bible and Paul is saying, you've been taught the Holy Scriptures, we cannot think that Timothy was taught Matthew to Revelation, because they didn't have that. What was Timothy taught? He was taught Genesis to Malachi. Okay, and if you understood that, you'll understand a lot more. Okay, so you've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood that have given you the wisdom to receive salvation that comes from trusting in Christ Jesus. So this is showing us the purpose of the Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. The purpose of the Scriptures is it shows us how to receive salvation in Jesus. How to put our faith in Jesus. It's showing us salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so Genesis to Malachi is full of the gospel story, illustrated in different ways and in different scenarios to different. It's the same message from Genesis all the way through to the end of the Bible. But the audience is what's different. Okay, this isn't my message, but this is important. There's a message that Moses writes in Genesis. That message is salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? He's writing that to the people of his time. He's using metaphors and stories and illustrations to bring out salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The same thing with Exodus. But it's easier to see in Exodus because there's the illustrations for salvation are so much easier. They were in bondage. They're coming out of Egypt, captivity. They're going through a baptism, which is the Red Sea, and they're coming into the Promised Land. Okay, so there's lots of more. It's easier to pick up on those points. People usually miss the other points. But those are some easy points to pull out. Then the same message is illustrated through the law. The same message is illustrated Deuteronomy and all those books of the Bible. It's the same message re-illustrated. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 is what Jesus is quoting when he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So he doesn't thumbsuck a new idea. He's bringing the same message and he's bringing it through into the modern day and a different audience. Okay? So the books of the Old Testament, well, let me read the second verse. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Not really the best translation there. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Okay, so the books of the Old Testament are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ unlocks the Old Testament. I had it open because it bangs. It's up to you. Faith in Christ unlocks the Old Testament. Faith in Christ unlocks the Old Testament. Faith in Christ puts light on the mystery that we often don't hear or see or understand. So without faith in Jesus, you won't understand the Old Testament. That's what it's saying. Okay? The Old Testament has to be explained. That's the other thing. It cannot be just read. It has to be explained. It has to be taught. Why? Because Moses is writing to a specific audience. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's writing and they understand what he's talking about. We don't. Why? Because none of us have walked with Moses. None of us lived during that time. So how can we understand culture? How can we understand context? How can we understand specific words that they use, which we don't use today? So the Old Testament has to be explained. It cannot just be understood by reading. Okay? Make thee wise unto salvation. You know what that's pointing out? The Greek word there is talking about skill. It's talking about a skill. So in understanding the scriptures, it takes skill. You know, I know people, if anyone's done this, yeah, we love you. But I know people who spend a lot of money just raising money for Bibles and going handing out Bibles around the world. And it's good that people have Bibles in their own language. And it's a good thing that we bless people with Bibles and stuff. But it's no good if they don't understand what they're reading. Obviously, it's no good if they can't read, firstly. But the most important thing is that like we need to help them understand what they're reading. They have to understand Genesis to Malachi in light of Jesus. Jesus said that. John chapter 5, verse 39 to 40. You search the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, obviously, because he didn't have a New Testament. Okay? He was living the New Testament. You search Genesis to Malachi because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me and receive this life. You know what Jesus is saying there is that Genesis to Malachi is his testimony. Genesis to Malachi is pointing to him. It's teaching about him. It's testifying of him. You know what I like about that? Is that if we are not using Genesis to Malachi to point to Jesus, we're misusing scripture. Like there's a lot of, I've misused scripture then. A lot of times we misuse scripture because it's not pointing us to Jesus. Okay? We'll get back there. We'll get back there. Acts chapter 8, verse 29 to 33. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. And Philip ran over and heard the man in the carriage reading from the prophet Isaiah. And so Philip asked this man, who was the Ethiopian eunuch, he was the treasurer of Ethiopia, and he asked this guy, do you understand what you are reading? So now he doesn't know this guy, but now he's ministering to this guy. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man replies to him, how can I unless someone instructs me? In a different translation, it says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? See, he had the right attitude about Genesis to Malachi. It can't be understood unless it's explained. Okay? It can't be understood unless it's explained. There's a lot of things that I only understood recently, especially in the last 3 years. Because before then, it didn't make sense. It wasn't explained like it was explained to me now. Okay? Let's carry on. So he says, how can I, unless someone instructs me or explains to me? And he urged Philip, come into the carriage and sit with him. And the passage of scripture he had been reading was this, from Isaiah 53, 7 to 8. This is what he read. Okay? He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb is silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Okay, but you know what happened there? Is then Philip now explains to him, this is what this means. And he tells him the gospel. The guy gets born again. The guy receives Christ. Okay? He didn't preach to him from the New Testament because he didn't have one. He preached the message of Christ from Genesis to Malachi. Okay, Luke chapter 24, 25 to 27. Let's see how Jesus used the scriptures. Okay? He says, then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in Genesis to Malachi. Wasn't it clearly predicting that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering into his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets," Genesis to Malachi, "explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What I like is this helps us understand the purpose of the Old Testament, and it helps us understand what we need to look for when we're reading Genesis to Malachi. We're not trying to read nice stories. Okay? That's what we've done in kids' church, is we've made it about stories. And so then they think the Bible is a fairy tale. Okay? That's not what we're supposed to do. You're supposed to get from the stories and reveal Christ. And so that's what Jesus did. You know that Jesus is not on every page of the Old Testament. And I'll show you that in a moment. Some people like to say that, and I understand what they mean, but they're wrong. Jesus is not on every page of the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, he is there. He's hidden. And as we teach, we need to pull him out of that and reveal him. But there's a lot of things which aren't Jesus there. Those things are there for our benefit. Those things are there for us to be able to understand. But it's not the gospel. Okay, the gospel is contained in the Bible, but the whole Bible is not the gospel. Luke chapter 24, 44 to 45. Then he said, so this is just down a couple of verses. "When I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." He doesn't say everything in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms was about him, but he says that everything about him in those books had to be fulfilled. And then he opened their eyes to understand the scriptures. When it says he opened their eyes to understand the scriptures, it's implying, this is the thing we've got to understand about context, okay? The meaning of that is that he taught them. He didn't wave his hand over them and go, "Now you will understand." He was teaching them, explaining to them, okay? When he says fulfilled, he's saying, you know, that all things must be fulfilled. That word in the Greek is implying to take responsibility of, to take responsibility for, to take care of a responsibility. So what it's saying is that he had to take responsibility for the scriptures concerning him and fulfill them. Okay? So Jesus came to take responsibility for what was prophesied about him. He opened their understanding, as I said. This is showing that they never understood the scriptures like they understood them now. That no one could understand Christ in the Old Testament until Christ explained it to them after the resurrection. So up until that point, they didn't see Jesus in Genesis to Malachi. Some people saw a little bit here, a little bit there. I'll show you a verse on that now. But all in all, they didn't understand these things until Jesus opened it up to them. The word "opened" there in the Greek is talking about like a womb being opened for the first time. So it's talking about like a fresh revelation. Now we don't have that kind of freshness now because we've got it in the word for us. But when they were receiving it, it was the first time people started to see this. The scriptures, therefore, from Genesis to Malachi can only be understood when the facts are put together and explained in view of Christ, in light of Christ. Okay, so it's unfortunate that there's a lot of people who have inconsistent views of God. Okay? They have inconsistent views of God. The thing we've got to understand is that scripture can never change. So what it means when it was written is what it means today. We just got to understand what they meant. We've got to do proper study to try and understand these things. Like I said earlier, is God a loving father or is he a slave master? If you just read, you'll get confused. And I'll bring up those verses of confusion in a moment. Okay? Is God, does he send evil spirits and put them on us, or does he give the Holy Spirit? Okay? Is he forgiving or unforgiving? Is he a murderer or a life giver? Is he demanding or a giver? Does he do good or does he do bad, or is he a combination? So then you've got murderer, you've got life giver, you've got killer, he makes alive, he takes life, or there's a combination, a fruit salad of all of that. And then what do you end up with? Confusion about the character and the nature of God, and then you don't know how to relate to this God. It's important that we know that these contradictions form strongholds in our views of God, which means that we will filter everything we read about in the Bible, and our experiences of life will be filtered through that understanding. So we need to make sure our understanding of God is clear. Okay? When we read the Bible and the scriptures, we must enforce our opinion on the scriptures. We must allow the scriptures to change our view. Okay, so let's look at some of the Old Testament scriptures there then. One of the most important things we need to realize, we're not going to go to the Old Testament straight away, we're going to go to Hebrews, but is that the Old Testament prophets didn't have a full picture of God. I mean, that's now everything said by Jesus, Jesus often corrected what was written in Genesis to Malachi with what he said. Now, if you think like I thought, you would think that that's crazy. You think that everything's just 100% accurate. But when I started to see that, I was like, oh, he actually did correct the Old Testament. I mean, he is the author of it, so, you know, inspirationally, and people received the inspiration and then wrote down some other things with it. But he corrects God, people's view about God, and we'll look at that in the series, but not tonight 100%. But what I want to show you now is that they were inspired, but they didn't have a full picture of God. A lot of Old Testament prophets still had a bit of a blood view of God. That's where blood feuds comes from. They had a wrong view of God. They have an imperfect picture of God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, Amplified Classic. In many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, not the whole truth, a portion of the truth. And in different ways, God spoke to of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. So this is saying that the prophets, when they were speaking, when Isaiah wrote Isaiah, he only wrote a portion of the truth. So you can't read the whole book of Isaiah and know God. You can't read Genesis to Malachi and know God. You can only know a portion of God. Why? Okay, we'll look at that in a sec. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. So, this is, that's awesome. This is saying that the prophets wanted to know more, but they didn't know more. So they only said what they were inspired to say, but they didn't know more. They wanted to know what you know. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They were told that their message was not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. So in the Old Testament, the message of the prophets, inside of their message, you'll see some inquiring. That's what it says in the King James. It says there's some inquiring. So they are giving a message, but in their message, they're still asking questions because they don't see the bigger picture. Okay? So you'll see them searching, which means they even have assumptions in them. Okay? Mixed together with their message. Look at this. Hosea 12, verse 10. I spoke to the prophets, gave them many visions, and told parables through them. So God spoke in visions to the and in parables through the prophets or to the prophets. The prophets also had angelic encounters, the Bible tells us. So then there was bits and pieces of the revelation of the gospel coming through here and there throughout Genesis to Malachi. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. For the message God delivered through the angels has always stood firm. Who brought the message there? The angels. Okay? And every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 says, therefore angels are only servant spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. So the angels were sent to work with man, gave them portions of the message. They only had portions. They delivered portions. And the Old Testament prophets leaders and all of them were busy putting together this puzzle, but they only themselves saw pieces of it. Okay? John chapter 5, verse 37. And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. Look at this. You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face. Think about that. Jesus is saying that no one in the Old Testament had seen God or heard his voice. And yet, we have misconceptions that that did happen. But are you saying Jesus was wrong? Because we can jump to conclusions and say, but Moses, but this one, but that one. Exodus 33, verse 20. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. And God says, I want to see your glory. I want to see your face. Show me your face. And God says, you can't see my face. And Jesus confirmed, no one has seen God's face. Why? Because Jesus is the face of God. Jesus is the face of God. You know, so I'm jumping ahead of myself here, but the Old Testament people could never see God because God incarnate is Jesus. And Jesus could only come in the fullness of time. Okay? Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under the law. So, there was a timing involved there. What Moses was asking for in Exodus was the incarnation, which means God in the flesh. That's what he was asking for, and God said, no, it wasn't the right time. Okay? You cannot see the incarnation. It's not the right time. And so that is what's meant by Old Testament people never saw God. This is why in their communication, in the writings of the prophets, you often see contradictions. As Christians, we often like to say there's no contradictions. There's contradictions. I'll show you some. Okay? But but when you understand why there's contradictions, it makes more sense. Why are there contradictions in the writings of the Old Testament? Because they didn't have the big picture. They didn't understand everything that they were writing about. Okay? So, the contradiction is not with God. The contradiction is with man. Genesis to Malachi is what we would call a progressive revelation. Progressive means bit, building more, building more, building more. And then it's fully revealed in Christ. Okay? The full revelation is in Christ. But until such a time, it's a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit, and then you see the big picture. Okay? So there's a lot of assumptions in the Old Testament. Jesus brings clarification. Easiest example, and I avoided putting this in my notes, but since it's come up, is the disciples go forward to Samaria to prepare the way for Jesus, and Samaria won't have Jesus come. They don't want Jesus. And so they go to Jesus, the disciples, and say, these Samaritans don't want you. Can we call down fire from heaven like the prophet in the Old Testament did? Fire from heaven. Just tell us we can do it and we'll do it. We'll destroy them. And Jesus says, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's life, but to save men's life. You know what Jesus did there? Is he corrected the prophet. He didn't correct his disciples only. He corrected the prophet and he said, the prophet was wrong. The prophet shouldn't have called down fire from heaven because God wouldn't have done that. He did that because he had a bad day. And the Bible says he was a man of like passions, meaning he was given to his emotions. None of us are like that. So he just didn't want to go with the king sent the soldiers to come and take him to just go and speak to the king. And he didn't want it. And they addressed him as, man of God, please come. The king wants to speak to you. You can go read it in the Old Testament. And so you know what the man of God says? If I'm a man of God, may fire fall down from heaven and consume you all. Quah, done. And you know what Jesus says? He was wrong. Jesus corrects a view of people that people had of God in the Old Testament. That was for another day, but anyway. Only looking at the scriptures in the eyes of Jesus can we clarify those assumptions in the Old Testament. We won't get too much tonight, but let's look at Job, because that'll be fun. If you've never heard of Job, there's many problems that we can have with Job, the book of Job, okay? Apparently, I would love to actually have had someone, one of you, tell me the whole story of Job quickly. But basically what happens is everything goes wrong in Job's life. I heard a comedian talking about it recently. And the comedian said, you know, his kids were killed. His house was destroyed. His property was taken. And we all think God did all of that. And the comedian says, like, everything was taken away from him except his wife. It's as if the devil was like, no, let's keep this one point. I thought that was funny. Anyway, shame, he obviously had a bad marriage then. But there's a lot of error that comes from the book of Job because people don't read the book of Job in light of Jesus. Or they don't read it properly. There's so many things I can say about Job, but I'm going to say this. For 42 chapters, there's a lot of things that are wrong. That are said that are wrong. Okay, when you read the Bible, you need to ask yourself, who's talking? Sometimes we like to quote the Bible, like, did God really say, you should eat from any tree of the garden? But the devil said that. So it's like, why are you quoting the devil? You know, we need to quote the Bible in context. Okay, so for 42 chapters, there's a lot of things going wrong, and a lot of what Job and his friends are saying is wrong, and yet the church teaches it today, the church sings it today, and people love it today. Not me. Job chapter 1 verse 21 says, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. True. I will be naked when I leave. True. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. False. The Lord doesn't give and the Lord doesn't take away. And yet in most traditional churches, in a lot of charismatic churches, you'll find people singing that and saying that. Then at least Job, by the end of, there's a lot of problems in the book of Job. And then in chapter 42, he says something good. Listen. Verse 5 and 6 from the message. I admit, for 42 chapters, I've lived by rumors of you. Now I have it firsthand. From my own eyes and ears, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'll never do that again. Live by assumptions. Live by rumors about God. How many of us live by rumors? By hearsay, what other people say about God, but we haven't studied and we don't hear it for ourselves. I'll never again live on crusts of hearsay or crumbs of rumors. So after 42 chapters, Job now confesses, I don't know what I was talking about. That's what he says. I was just assuming. You know what happens when you're assuming? If you don't know, ask Anna. Because she's laughing, I know she knows. I was speaking based on rumor. He's saying I don't have the facts. Job was operating like many teachings, many churches do today, on rumors and facts. I mean, not facts, but opinions and hearsay. Okay? And you know, the tragedy is that some churches will teach through the book of Job for weeks. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But they don't understand what's being said there. Even after Job says, I was basing things on rumors. Job says that. His friends come to him. And look, after he says that, look what his friends say. Verse 40, chapter 42, 11. Then all his brothers and sisters and former friends, I like how it says former friends, came and feasted with him in his home. This is after all the tragedy. And they consoled him and comforted him because of all the trials the Lord had brought against him. And each of them brought him a gift of money and a gold ring. Now bring the money and the gold ring, but you can leave your opinion at the door. Okay? They came to comfort him over all the evil the Lord had brought upon him. So even after Job said, I was operating by rumors, I was operating by assumptions. What was he referring to? I was operating by rumors that God killed my children. That was the context, part of the context. Even after he says that, what do? They come and they're still spewing their garbage and he's still listening to it. See, we've got to, there's lots more that we can say on Job, but we've got to realize that there's a progressive revelation in the Old Testament. The problem in Job is Job didn't know there was a devil. You read from Genesis to Malachi, and very little is spoken about the devil. Jesus comes on the scene, and all of a sudden, there's the devil spoken about a lot. Paul writes about the devil. All of a sudden, there's a revelation of the devil. But before Jesus, there wasn't much said about the devil. Okay, and we'll get on to that. But 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. Once again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. And he caused David to harm them by taking a census. Go and count the people of Israel and Judah, the Lord told him. Who told him? The Lord. Okay. When we read the Bible, we need to study it in its context and we need to compare Scripture with Scripture to understand what's being said. Okay. Look at 1 Chronicles 21, 7 to 8. God was very displeased with the census. And he punished Israel for it. And then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by taking the census. Please forgive me, forgive my guilt for doing this foolish thing. I told you I'd bring up some contradictions here. Okay? This is an example of an incomplete view of God because of progressive revelation. The writer of 2 Samuel is writing his understanding of what was taking place. And yes, it was things that need to be recorded for our benefit. But the bigger picture is God didn't tell him to do that. Okay? Satan was hiding behind the scenes and causing havoc in the Old Testament. Okay? People had no revelation of his work and what he was doing. Why? Because they had no authority over it. We have authority over it. That's why we understand that there's a devil. Okay? So, the Old Testament mentioned very little about the devil, but the New Testament mentions a lot. Because we've got authority over him because of Jesus. Okay? So, we need to remember the Old Testament is a progressive revelation. How can God punish for something that he instructed? It's like, you tell your child, go to the shop and buy me some bread and milk. They come back and you beat them because they bought bread and milk. It's like, that doesn't make sense. That's what many people think God is like. Okay? It was not God that moved David to count the people. But we have to study the word properly to understand that. You might be saying, but it says it there in black and white. Okay, how do we understand God? Through Jesus. Does Jesus, you know, contradict himself like that in the New Testament? No. Okay? No. So we understand and we can correct the Old Testament through Jesus. Sounds shocking, but it's the truth. Okay, let me ask another question. Does God create good and does God do evil? Okay, there's Bible verses. We're going to look at them. John 8:44. For you are the children of your father, the devil. And you love to do the thing, to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay, so the devil is always a liar. That's what it's saying. So the question is now, does God create good and evil? Is God behind good and evil? This is showing us this verse which Jesus has said in John chapter 8 verse 44. It's saying that the devil is the liar. Okay? He's the father of liars. He's the murderer from the beginning. He's the one who hates the truth. Isaiah 45 verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Amos 3:6. When the ram's horn blows a warning, shouldn't the people be alarmed? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has planned it? Amos 9:4-5. Even if their enemies drive them into exile, I will command the sword to kill them there. Because God is a killer, right? He's a murderer. How do you know him? Through Jesus. I am determined to bring disaster upon them and not to help them. The Lord of heaven's armies, touches the land and it melts, and all its people mourn. Such a good God. Amen? The ground rises like the Nile River at flood time, and then it sinks again. We've got to understand the word evil in the Bible isn't always used for evil in a sense of morally evil. Okay, sometimes in the Greek and even in the Hebrew, it's referring to calamities or war or distress. It's not referring to morally wrong. Okay, that helps us understand a bit. But what the scriptures are saying, this is just a very brief thing, and we'll get into more another time. But the scriptures are recording in these instances self-inflicted consequences because of people's actions. But the result has been attributed to God. How many of us are guilty of that? We've got a whole series of horrible decisions in our lives. God, why have you put me in this mess? You know, God's like confused if he could be confused. Genesis 1. 31. Then God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and the morning came, marking the sixth day. The point I want to pull out there is that all he made was very good. That's all he knows what to do. He doesn't make evil. James 1 verse 17. Here's, the New Testament is a more reliable revelation of the character and nature of God because it explains the Old Testament. Okay? Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. So the good and the perfect gifts are from God. So what I've started doing is when I'm reading the Old Testament and it seems like God is presented in a negative light, that section I'm like, I need to study this out a bit more. And I need to see what, you know, a lot of the Bible is quoted by Jesus. So I go, okay, is this portion of scripture quoted by Jesus and what does he say about it? Is this quoted by Paul and what does it say about it? Or Peter or John? And if it's contrary to the revelation of Christ, who God is in Christ, I put it on the shelf. I don't have to understand everything. Because I can't understand everything. So you might come and say, yes, Shane, but what about this? And I'll be, I don't know. But I know God is good. And I know that he wouldn't do something bad. That's the kind of conclusion that I've come to with that. The only thing that God created was all only very good. It was perfect. Okay? 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. There cannot be any darkness in God. There is no evil in God. Okay? Like I said, the word evil in the Old Testament does not always mean morally evil, but it sometimes means just calamity. Calamity comes because people make bad decisions, and God has given us free will, and so he'll honor your free will. He'll be like, you know what, you keep persisting down this road of destruction, you're free to do it. But he's always trying to come to us and get to us, to help us, to pull us onto the right track. But we often don't take those opportunities that he affords us. He's giving the people their results of their bad choices. No Old Testament prophet, not even Moses, was able to cast out demons. They not once spoke about demons in the sense of dealing with them like Jesus did. But Jesus shows up, and all of a sudden the demons are crying. The demons know that he's got authority. John 10:10. The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So this is showing us the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And this is saying then that Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. Now, we can get into what that means in terms of what is abundant life, but that's another story. What I want to show you is that stealing, killing, destroying has nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing to do with Jesus. He is not the author of death. God is not the author of death. Ever. And then you're thinking about Noah, and you're thinking about this one, and you think about that one, and there's answers for that, and we'll get into that. But the point is that if we interpret Genesis to Malachi through the eyes of Jesus, then we know that God is always good. God is always love, and God is always faithful. If we go back down to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, towards the end there, I want to remind us, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. So Jesus is the perfect representation of God, because he is God in the flesh. So if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. That's why Colossians 1:15 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know the invisible God, you've got to see Jesus. Okay? If it's not in Jesus, it's not in God. Did Jesus ever put sickness on someone? No. Did Jesus ever refuse to heal someone? No. So when we see Old Testament scriptures where it seems like God is putting sickness on someone, we need to stop and say, I don't know God through the Old Testament. I know God through Jesus. Because Jesus is God. And the people who wrote about Jesus, I mean about God in the Old Testament, had an incomplete picture. And this isn't what I grew up believing. I thought everything was perfect. I thought the apostles were perfect in their understanding and their lives. But then I realized they're not. They're just inspired. So now I need to do a bit more study when I read the Bible and when I seek to understand the Bible. If we want to know the truth of God's character, Jesus reveals God completely. Jesus reveals God completely. Okay? So we look at the scriptures in light of Jesus. We cannot know God through Moses. We cannot know God through Elijah. We cannot know God through Isaiah or Jeremiah. We can know a part of him. We can know a portion of him. Just like you can't know me by listening to my sermons. You can know a bit of me. You can't know me by coming to church and saying hi to me. You can't know me by talking to Etienne about me. You can know a little bit about me. If you talk to Jamie, you won't know me at all.
Incorrect.
But the point is like that's what does it's like that with Jesus, with God. We can't know him by studying Genesis. We can't know him by studying Exodus. We can know a bit about him, but Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, towards Malachi, all of that purpose is to point us towards Jesus, who then we can get to know. It's like Genesis to Malachi are signposts, directional boards, pointing us to where we need to go. If you're driving from here to Joburg for some unknown reason, you don't stop at the signboard that says Johannesburg, 500 kilometers to go, and you don't get out and have a party because you got that signpost that says Johannesburg. Okay? What do? You keep going till you get to Joburg, and you've forgotten about the signpost that said 500 kilometers to go. Genesis to Malachi points us to Jesus. You can only know him because you followed the signs. So we need to follow the signs to get to him. Impressions of God that the Old Testament gives us, if we just focus on those impressions, we'll be in error. Okay? We have to see Jesus. We have to focus on Jesus. So next week, we'll look at the question of, does God repent? And a couple of other things. Father, I thank you that we can know you. We can know your true character and your true nature by looking at you in the flesh, by looking at Jesus, and by trusting the testimony of Jesus, who came to die for us in our place, and came to be buried in our place, and came to be raised from the dead for us, so that if we put our faith in him, in you, we can be saved. We don't put our faith in Moses. We don't put our faith in Genesis. We don't put our faith in Elijah or anyone. We put our faith in Jesus. We want to know Jesus, because eternal life is only found in putting our faith in Jesus. As we study the Word, as we dig into the series, I thank you that you will help us to see Jesus clearly. Jesus, reveal yourself to each one of us, and I thank you that it's going to result in a deeper relationship with you. That all of us are going to experience your goodness in a tangible way. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Just with our eyes closed, I want to pray for two groups of people. The first one is not so much praying now, but it's more just an appeal that if you've never made a decision to receive Christ, not to leave here without doing that. The gospel is that he came to die for us, that we wouldn't have to die for our sins, that he would be raised from the dead to make us right with God, to make us righteous. And all we need to do is believe, and then we receive this gift of eternal life. Salvation in him, which is eternal, and it's something that never fades. It's something that never goes. It's something that's secure forever. So if you've never made a decision like that, please come up afterwards, speak to myself or one of the other leaders, and allow us to pray with you to make sure that you have crossed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We don't become Christian because we're good people, or because we're born into a Christian family. We have to make a decision to believe for ourselves, and it's important that we know that we believe the right thing. That Jesus died, was buried, and raised to make us right with God and to pay for our sins. Second group I want to pray for is for healing. A couple of weeks ago, I made a decision that I really want us to focus in on this, and always in every service, pray for anyone who has anything wrong with them. And so, you know, we want to contend for this. And so if you've got sickness in your body in any form or fashion, you want to trust God for healing, then stand up and let's pray. We want to pray together. You're going to stay where you are, but just stand up where you are. It's awesome to know that Jesus is the healer, that His power now lives inside of us as believers.
It's awesome to realize that God's will is healing for us.
When you look at Jesus, we only see healing. And so we thank You, Father, right now that Your will for us is healing. Your will for us is health.
And as we stand now, and for anyone who's online, who's responding to this as well, Father, I thank You that Your healing power is available now.
And we just declare a release of that healing power to flow now and bring healing and restoration to each one in Jesus' name. I command life to flow and sickness to go in the name of Jesus. Pain, discomfort, leave. Body be corrected. Organs be corrected right now in the name of Jesus. Anything that's in your body that shouldn't be there, go in Jesus' name. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father.
We trust this teaching has blessed you and enriched you in your faith. We want to invite you to contact us online, www.gracelife.co. That's www.gracelife.co. You can find a whole bunch of free teachings online. You can also find out how to partner with us should you wish to support this ministry. And you can find out how to contact us if you have a prayer request. We invite you to contact us, www.gracelife.co.